Now, if you would turn again to Romans chapter 8 and to those verses commencing at the first verse and down to verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 to 17. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. This evening in our time together, we come to the last and final verse of this particular part of Paul's epistle to the Romans, that is verse 17 of this chapter 8 of the epistle. In the verse you have the climax of much that has gone before in the course of the chapter, and you also have the beginning of much that is yet to come in the verses that follow on from verse 17. In the preceding verses, you remember, the overall theme of the verses is the life of faith, which every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ is called to live, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God who has been given to them to enable them to do that very thing to that degree that we are called to do it while we are still in our mortal bodies. It is by the Holy Spirit, of course, that a man or a woman or a young person is made a son or a daughter of the living God in the first place. It is by receiving him as the Spirit of adoption that a person also receives the right to call God their Father, Abba Father. And it is through him also, and by token of being able to call God our Father, that every believer in Christ will one day come into that inheritance that belongs to all who call God their Father indeed. Now, it's that inheritance, of course, that the Lord's Apostle comes to speak about in that verse 17 of the chapter, so that in that sense, he's speaking about that which is yet to be for all the believing people of God. But in the verse also, he's speaking about that which now is, that which every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ experiences while we are still in this mortal body of ours. So on the one hand, you have the climax of something that has gone before. You have something of a commencement of those things that are to follow on. On the one hand, we're told in the verse how we shall be glorified together with Christ in that great and eternal day. And on the other hand, We're told about how we are called to suffer with Christ in this day, in our own day and age, until we come into that inheritance at last. If children, he says, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And then the apostle goes on to say, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So in the one verse, he's speaking about that which is yet to be, and he begins to speak about that which now is. And it's those two things then out of the verses, or out of the verse rather, that I want us to think about this evening. So first of all then, what is yet to be? And what is yet to be, of course, is our entrance into this inheritance at last, into heaven and glory at last, if indeed we are believers in our Lord Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Saviour of our souls forever and evermore. And I want us to begin for this evening with a word in the gospel, all bound up in that little word if that comes in the course of those verses. You see, he says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If children, he says. And the word of God makes it quite clear, my friends, that the only people who will ever enter into this inheritance in heaven and glory at last are those who are the children of God, sons and daughters of the living God. The word of God makes that absolutely clear. And it also makes it absolutely clear that men and women and young people must become children of the living God, sons and daughters of the living God, because in no way are they, any of us, sons and daughters of the living God, children of the living God, by birth or upbringing or anything else that we could possibly produce out of our own hearts and souls. From God's side of things, in all of those inner workings of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and souls of people, they come to be born, we're told. Born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They come to be born of God. And from man's side of things, in all of the outward manifestations of those inward workings of the Holy Spirit, they come to believe in Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Saviour of their souls forever. For ye are all the children of God, Paul tells the Galatians, by faith in Jesus Christ, by believing in Jesus Christ. You're all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And from the inward working side of things, from God's side, a man, a woman, a young person comes to be born of God. That's how they become children of God. And from the outward working, the manifestation side of that inward working, then they are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And when the Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, then says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, he's using that powerful word. It's a powerful word. And when it comes to many of the issues of life, that little word is a powerful word. But when it comes to the issues of our souls, my friends, it's a massive word. And it's an eternal word that each and every person needs to come to terms with in the issues of their soul. It's come before us already, you may remember, way back in chapter 4 of the epistle. And that's where the Lord's apostle is speaking about Abraham and what was written of Abraham way back in the book of Genesis. And in the book of Genesis, what you read about Abraham, he says, is this, that Abraham was declared as righteous before God by faith, by believing in the things that God set before him. That's how Abraham was justified. That's how he was declared righteous before God. And in the Old Testament scriptures of God, he says, that stands written, that he believed in God and it was accounted to him or imputed to him for righteousness. And then he goes on to say, now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He says, God has caused something to be written in his word concerning Abraham. And what he has caused to be written in his word is this, that Abraham was accounted righteous before God, not by any works that he did, but by believing in what God said, by faith. And that believing was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was accounted as righteous before God. Now he says it wasn't only written for Abraham. It's written for us, that the selfsame believing will be imputed to all us if we believe on him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, the one who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And so you see, when the apostle uses the word once again, it's to be seen in our hearts and souls as a powerful word indeed. If we believe on him, then indeed we shall be justified before the Lord. And of course, the other side of that should be crystal clear in all of our hearts and souls as well. Let me say this. There is no one who makes it more crystal clear than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in the course of his ministry, while he was in this world of ours, at one point, he was speaking about his going away out of the world again. And of course, his listeners scoffed at that idea. Well, the Lord doesn't put him off. He simply addresses the same question again. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you believe, you shall be saved. And if you believe not, you shall die in your sins. And my friend, if you want to start an argument in your heart and mind, start it with Christ. Because it is Christ who said that. And in that day when you stand before the Christ who said it, there will be no argumentation. Because he has made it crystal clear in the course of his word. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And by the way, it's in that same chapter that Christ uses that little word again, so that anyone can determine whether or not they are a child of the living God, with God as their father. Those same people who were scoffing at Christ were also claiming that God was their father. That's an amazing feature of human nature. And it goes on even today. People who have no time for Christ whatsoever, and yet they would claim that they have God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as their father as well. And so our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to them. Well, he says, if God were your father, you would love me. You would love me. And that's a test. If God were your father, ye would love me. And you see, there's a non-breakable link in that sense in the whole transaction. We receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. By the work of the Holy Spirit of God, we are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. We call God our Father. We become the children of the living God in the same way. And so says the apostle, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. But listen to what he says. He says joint heirs with Christ. And there is no inheritance, my dear friend, apart from Christ. And there is no entering into any inheritance at last outside of Jesus Christ. Christ. If God were your Father, ye would love me. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And the Bible, my friends, don't you know, it binds us up hand and foot to Jesus Christ. It leaves us not one movement in the flesh, or not one claim to bring before God apart from Jesus Christ. And as we'll see later on, there is only an inheritance in the first place because he has been appointed heir of all things, as the Word of God tells us. So that if we believe, we shall be saved. And if we believe not, says Jesus, ye shall die in your sins. It's a massive word. This little word, if, and massive in its implications when it comes to our entering into this inheritance and glory at last. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. And let me just mention one other thing that has a gospel ring about it out of the verse, and it's simply this. You see, if this heaven and this glory and this life everlasting with Christ is an inheritance, then it can't be earned, or it can't be bought, or it can't be merited, or it can't be worked for, or it can't be achieved in any way. An inheritance is just that. An inheritance is an inheritance. You can't buy it, you can't purchase it, you can't claim it, unless you stand in a right relationship to the benefactor who has set forth the inheritance. And so the apostle's words then, you see, if children, then heirs. If children, then heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. If you have the one, then you have the other. But if you don't have the one, you cannot possibly have the other in any way. It is an inheritance. And it is an inheritance that is given to the children under the terms in which the inheritance is given. And it's always down to believing faith. There is no gospel for our soul salvation apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And it's an amazing thing. And if we're believers tonight, we know we can take it to our own hearts. Isn't it an amazing thing that God sets forth this gospel of eternal life and salvation from an undone eternity by simply taking it, with a hand of faith, by believing it. Isn't it an amazing thing that God has set it forth under those terms, and the last thing that human nature wants to do or will do is take it. Almost if you held out any kind of a gift, somebody's going to come along and take it. And God sets forth the gift of eternal life by faith, and yet the human heart won't take it and won't have it. Well, by the grace of God tonight, my friend, you take your heart and you blotter it down, until by faith you stretch out and take what God offers in his beloved Son. So if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now what about those who have believed, those of us who are believers tonight, children of God through faith in Jesus Christ indeed? How do the words apply to us, or how can we take the words of the verse to ourselves this evening? Well, let's just start at the beginning. And you see, it all stands connected, of course, to those things that have gone before in the previous two verses. That's in verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And in our time together for last week, you remember, some of those things that are involved in the Holy Spirit of God as being the witness bearer, especially to the things concerning our soul's salvation in Christ forever. And as our Lord told the disciples that night in the upper room in the Gospel of John, speaking about the Holy Spirit, he says, "He shall testify of me. He shall bear witness of me. He shall stand forth, as it were, in the court, in the witness box. He shall present the whole case for Jesus of Nazareth as being the only begotten Son of God and the only Saviour of men and women. He shall receive of mine and show it on to you." That's what he does. Christ says he shall testify of me, shall bear witness of me. And how does he do that? Well, you remember from last week, he does it objectively, out of the whole body of the evidence, out of the Word of God. That's what he bears witness with the evidence that he sets before men and women. And he does it subjectively, of course, as he takes this whole book off the evidence and presses it home to the hearts and minds of people. He does that concerning themselves, concerning ourselves, that we're sinners in the eyes of God, each and every one of us. Don't reckon sin as we account sin. Never do that, or you'll never be saved. If you reckon your sin in the social standards of our day or according to the mirror of your own thinking, you'll never be saved. But as God sets forth what sin is, then the Holy Spirit convicts of sin and of righteousness, that we've got none, and of judgment indeed that is to come. He bears witness concerning us. He bears witness concerning Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of those who believe. My friends, when those two things come together, you see, in a person's heart, that's the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we have become children of the living God. When we take the witness, when we see the truth of the witness of the Spirit, he bears witness with our spirit that we are become the children of the living God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You're all the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, through believing, through taking up all of the evidence of the Word of God, and humbly bowing before all of the evidence of the Word of God concerning who he is and what we are and how he came into the world to save sinners. It is in that way, from our side of things, that the whole transaction starts, that we come to be children of God, heirs of God forevermore. Now, some of the things that we come to see and believe in connection with this inheritance, that we come to see and believe in the first place, that we need the salvation. And then some of the things, my friends, that we're to go on believing and never forget for one day of our life. One of the things we're never to forget is this, that if we have been brought into the family of God and made children of the living God, we have also been brought out of an old family where we were children of our old father, the devil. Now, never forget that. Never forget that. We spoke this morning about the danger of familiarity with basic truths of the gospel. Well, if you're a believer tonight, never forget that basic truth of the gospel. And in those words that our Lord spoke to those people in John chapter 8 who were claiming that they had God as their father and rejecting him, "We have one father, even God." Well, says Christ, "If God were your father, you would love me." And then he goes on to show them who their father is and what family line they belong to. He says, "You're off your father, the devil. If you don't believe in me, you're off your father, the devil. Because it's by believing in him that we become children of God." And until we become children of God by believing in him, we're of our father, the devil. And again, it's Christ that makes that abundantly clear. And when the Holy Spirit comes into a soul, bearing witness to the soul and the truth of his word, that's one piece of witness bearing that the enlightened soul has no argument with whatsoever. That by nature and practice, we are of our father, the devil, and that's why we reject Jesus Christ in our nature and in our practice. It's an inescapable fact of the truth of the word of God presented to us in many, many ways, well-known words. You remember when the apostle wrote to the believers in the town of Ephesus, in the church of the Lord in Ephesus, and he says, "You hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Children of God? In no way. In no way. Children of disobedience. Children of wrath, even as others, he says. Now you are the children of God. But once ye were the children of wrath, even as others are still the children of wrath. And ye have become the children of the living God. And in that way alone, you have an inheritance that shall never pass away. The same apostle takes it from another angle, the opposite angle, you might say, when he's writing to the Colossians. Lovely words that he writes to the Colossians. He says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." They are lovely words. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son and have been made meet for the inheritance of the saints in light. That's what we've been delivered to. You see, he's telling us what we've been delivered from. From the kingdom of darkness. That's where you were. Where you now are is in the kingdom of God's dear Son, and you have been made fit to be inheritors of that inheritance in heaven at last. But never forget where you were, and never let it slip out of your mind, my dear friend, where you were and whose you were by your nature and by your practice. You remember the Old Testament picture of Israel as a nation, and they were delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, or their kingdom of darkness, and into the inheritance that God was granting them in Canaan. And constantly, if you read the Bible, constantly, God is telling them as a nation never to forget that fact. "The Lord hath taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day." And assuredly, if we are to be brought into an inheritance at last in Christ as the children of God, it is because we have been made children of God who were children of the devil. Never forget, my dear friend. And if our hearts need convincing, read the Bible until our hearts are fully convinced. We are of our old father, the devil. We are children of disobedience. We are children of wrath, even as others. The old hymn says, "Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon." And never forget what we were, until God in his grace made us what we are and granted what we shall be forever and evermore. You remember the Israelites? They were to tell their children constantly, we were bondmen in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed us. And when you think of heaven to which we are going as the children of God, don't forget to think of hell to which we are not going if we had still been the children of the devil. Let me ask you a simple question. Why do you think Christ died? Why do you think the only begotten Son of God poured out his blood for salvation? It was to redeem, it was to save, because there was no other way and is no other way that anyone can ever be saved apart from faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, something else, of course, that we come to see and believe in connection with this inheritance is this, that we only have it through our union and our oneness with Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Now, as I've said already, there is no inheritance apart from Christ, and there is no entering into any inheritance outside of Christ. And it's those two facts, you see, that are brought together and before us, where the Saviour is described, or we are described as being joint heirs with Christ. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Now, understand how I'm going to put this. That doesn't mean that we are heirs of heaven along with Christ, but that we are heirs of heaven because of Christ. It's our connection with Christ that makes us heirs of heaven. We are made to be joint heirs with him. And it's because he has first of all been made heir of all things that we are then made to be heirs of everlasting life in him. In the epistle to the Hebrews, we're told that Christ has been made heir of all things, whom God has appointed heir of all things. In that epistle to the Colossians, he's described as being the firstborn of every creature. Now, not the first created of every creature. That's not what it's saying. He's the firstborn of every creature. And that comes on the back of having spoken about this inheritance of the saints in light. And in connection with that, he's the firstborn of every creature. It's a title, you see. And when you put the two titles together, the heir and the firstborn, then you clearly see what's involved in our being given this inheritance in union with Jesus Christ alone. The firstborn in Israel, under the Old Testament laws of Israel, of course, was the heir of all things in those Old Testament days. Israel as a nation, in fact, is spoken about as God's firstborn. Thou art my firstborn, he says, concerning Israel. The Church of Christ in the New Testament is the Church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. They are the people who belong to the firstborn, to Christ. Israel had an inheritance because it was the firstborn of God in Canaan. We have an inheritance, my friends, by token of the fact that we stand in union and communion with Jesus Christ, the firstborn, to whom the inheritance has been given. And in the epistle to the Hebrews, when it speaks about our Lord Jesus Christ being appointed heir of all things. Now, in that first chapter of Hebrews, there are some majestic statements concerning Christ. Some of them have to do with his deity and godhood. Some of them have to do with his grace and his manhood. When it speaks about him being appointed heir of all things, it's his manhood that is being spoken about. He is heir of all things. As to his godhood, he is heir of all things. But when he came into this world to be our Saviour, then God appointed him heir of all things and everything. You know how the hymn puts it? Jesus and all in him is mine. Out of him, nothing is mine. Nothing, well, I have nothing out of him. But in him, all is mine. Apart from him, there is only a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. But in him there is an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And so he is the firstborn. And when it says he's the firstborn, it simply means he is the one to whom the inheritance has been given and granted. And it's in our union with him as the firstborn that we have the inheritance. In no other way but in him alone. And then something else that we have to bear in mind, and which I trust we come to when the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, and it's this: the way he has been appointed heir of all things. And you have a clue to that in another title that's given to him in the epistle to the Colossians again, where he's spoken about as being the firstborn from the dead. Now, he is the image of the invisible God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. And he is the firstborn from the dead, it says, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now again, that's not saying that he was the first to rise from the dead or be raised from the dead, because there were others raised from the dead before Christ. He himself raised some from the dead. Lazarus, widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter. In the Old Testament scriptures, there were those who were raised from the dead. When it says that Christ is the firstborn from the dead, he was raised from the dead as the one who had obtained the inheritance by the death that he died when he went to the cross. And if there would ever be an inheritance, you see, it would come through Christ dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. The words of the Apostle Peter: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. Those words that we sang, which are a paraphrase of those words of Peter, when from the dead he raised his son and called him to the sky, he gave our souls a lively hope that they should never die. The inheritance, you see, is brought about by the firstborn dying and being raised to life again. And assuredly that's something that we are never to forget all the days of our life. As I say, to his glory and manhood, of course he is heir of all things. He must be. All things were made by him. Without anything, it was not anything made that is made. But he's not speaking there about that which he has by right of sovereignty, but that which he has by right of service, relating to what he did before his Father in heaven. And if we can just take those things, my friends, he raised up Jesus Christ from the dead when he had died, and he raised him up to be the firstborn, the one to whom the inheritance was given, and the one from whom we receive the inheritance to the glory of God. You remember how the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt and into Canaan, into the inheritance? It was by the blood of the Lamb. That's how they were brought out in the first place. And even when they were brought into Canaan, they were still to remember how they had been brought out of Egypt at the beginning. Year after year, they were to slay the Passover lamb, and they were to remember. And don't you know that in heaven at last, my friends, we sing to him who loved us and redeemed us by his own blood. And I saw in the midst of the throne a lamb as it had been slain. If we are joint heirs with Christ, it is because he has been appointed heir of all things. It's not through anything that we have, anything that we can do, anything that we can claim apart from Christ. It is only in Christ, the firstborn raised from the dead, that we are made joint heirs with him, and we shall be raised from the dead. Now, I don't want to go on much further with that. Next time we'll come to the other side of things, the now is. And he is speaking about the now is, of course, and in very real terms. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And of course, the fact of being glorified together with Christ is going to have a great bearing on what we are called to endure and suffer for him in the right biblical sense in the days that still lie before us. But just to gather in for this evening, to close, some of those things, that lovely link again to keep in our hearts. If children, then heirs. And you can take that from the gospel thrust side of things, that only children are heirs. But you can take it from the positive side, if we're believers tonight. If children, then heirs. And if God has made us to be his children, then he has made us to be heirs of eternal life forever and forevermore. And joint heirs with Christ. Now, I'm not quite sure how you read that. Does it mean each believer is made a joint heir with Christ and in Christ? Or does it mean that all believers are made joint heirs together with Christ? Well, probably you can read it both ways. But one thing is sure, my friends, is this. There's no difference, you see. There's no difference. All children are heirs. They all stand in the same relationship to Jesus Christ, their Saviour. No believer is more a child of God than any other believer. No believer is an heir of heaven any more than any other believer. No believer is more a brother or a sister to Jesus Christ than any other believer. Out of Christ, our condemnation is exactly the same. In Christ, our salvation is exactly the same. And Christ, my friends, has saved a people to the glory of his name. And it is that people who will enter into that inheritance in glory at last. And it stands absolutely assured, does this inheritance, in Jesus Christ the Saviour. You see, only if Christ should fail in coming into the inheritance, can I fail. Only if Christ should fail in going into heaven, shall I fail in going into heaven. If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. He makes us joint heirs, my friends, and he will share the inheritance with us who are made joint heirs in him. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given to me be with me where I am. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's the inheritance. And do you have it? Where are you going? Are you going to heaven? Or are you going to hell? There's no third place. No purgatory. No limbo. No going out of this world and that's the end of it. As though you fall into the ground like a dog and that's the end of it. There is heaven and there is hell. And this heaven is for those who are children of God. Children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ then, they are made indeed to be joint heirs with him of all the inheritance that he has bought, dearly, dearly bought, and into which we shall be brought to the glory of his name. And may we know it, and may we glorify God for it. And don't forget, whatever you do, don't forget. Remember what we were by nature and what God has made us by grace. I don't know, my dear friend, I speak to myself. I don't know that we need anything more than our day than a thankful heart, a thankful heart. I suppose, like some others, last night I got up in the middle of the night and I looked out the window and the rain was absolutely blathering off the window. And I simply thought, Lord, I'm glad we've got a roof over our head. And some who don't. And if that's just a small thing with a temporal house, think of the eternal house in heaven, in the inheritance that God has granted to us, and be thankful. And as the thankful people of God, then to endeavour to live, regardless of what comes before us, in what now is, but with the light of what shall be in our eyes, that we might serve the Lord and glorify him. May it be so. Amen.